You are a sinner because of Adam. You are blamed with the sins even unto death. But Jesus, who took your place in death once he died, you're no longer blamed with the sins of Adam. You're free from the sins of Adam. And you are now righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And even as you did no wrong as to your sin unto death, so then you do no right as to your righteousness unto life. Christ did it. Adam did it unto death. Jesus did it unto life. But it is a true fact. It's like we said, that if you continue to transgress and do evil after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you don't repent of your sins and accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you are charged with being evil, and that the devil himself has got control of you, and you're his body, and you will be turned into the flames of the fire. And there's no sacrifice for willful sin. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries. And if you do repent and you receive the Spirit of Christ as you come to the knowledge of the truth, then he seals your spirit eternally to where you can never die. You can never sin, so therefore you can never die. You pass from death unto life because you have been born again. And your first man is dead by Calvary, and now your second man is alive as a new birth by the washing of regeneration. And you are a new creature in a new world. So then we know that God has so fixed it to where we are righteous because of God's righteousness. And we are good because of God's goodness. There's none good of themselves. No, not one. All have gone astray. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So then that means that we're healed by his stripes. And we're delivered by his righteousness. And we are free because of his spirit. And we are not sinners. We are clean. We are holy. We are godly. But all flesh corrupted its way before God. It means that we have to be cleansed to be clean by his righteousness and by his godliness. So then we realize then that Adam did not die as to a death in hell. We call it the second death, as the lake of fire. He will not be in that. See, and neither will you either. But this is what we have to remember. Grace is unto everybody. The blood atonement is unto everybody. And it doesn't matter whether you are a liar, a fornicator, a cheater, a robber, a killer, murderer, whatever. It doesn't matter. See, when Jesus died, he took away the sins of all the world. And that means that you are no better than the man out there that's still doing the wrong. You're no better. You're just like he is. You are just like he is. All flesh is corrupted its way. The poison of asp under your lips, your tongue full of deceit, your throat an open sepulchre. And your eyes, before your eyes is misery and destruction. Your feet, they're swift to shed blood. And there's no peace before your eyes nor in your path. The way of peace you've not known. The Bible said, what things soever that the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And the ones that are under the law are those that have fallen from grace. So then if you are not in grace, you're under the law. If you are born again, then are you in grace? And you're not under the law. If you therefore are in grace and born again, then these things does not apply to you, because Jesus took away the poison of the asp. He took away the throat as the open sepulchre. He took all this away, and this doesn't apply to you. Not because it did not apply to you as to your first birth, but it does not apply because now you're dead to that. That body is gone. That man is gone. That woman is gone. And now you're a new creature by the washing of regeneration, and you're holy, and you're godly, and you're pure, and you're just, and you're sanctified, and you're perfected forever, and you cannot sin. Therefore, yield your members unto God as unto righteousness of those that are alive from the dead, even a new creature. See, and don't let sin reign in your mortal flesh. Don't go after the things of the world. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's of the world is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the world, and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you see how beautiful it is as to what God has done for you. Hold fast to your liberty and continue in the liberty wherein Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, that ye should be a child of bondage or the beggarly elements of this world as to the human senses. See, don't come to that. Don't yield yourself to that. If you become a subject to that, then are ye a prisoner to those things. But yield your members as one that's alive from the dead. If you don't feel alive from the dead, then get born again. If you don't feel the quickening of God to bring you forth as alive from the dead, then that means you're not alive from the dead. For if you have not his spirit, then you're none of his. It doesn't matter how much you believe or whether you belong to Bethlehem group or not, or whether you come to church or whether you pay tithes or how long you've been here. It doesn't matter. If you don't have his spirit, you are not a Christian. Remember that. You can only be a Christian with his nature. Being a Christian, the Bible said, we're partakers of the divine nature. And you can only be a Christian if you have his nature, if you have his spirit. It doesn't matter how much you believe, how much confession you make, how many times you've been baptized, or whether you've been baptized in his name or whatever, you're still not a Christian. It is when you receive his spirit as his nature, then this makes you Christ-like. And that's what a Christian is, having Christ's spirit. So then, if you feel that quickening spirit, then you know that you belong to God and you know that you are a Christian, that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. But if the Christ life is not in you, then you don't have the quickening spirit. You don't have the nature. You're not the body of Christ Jesus. And neither will you make the translation as to escape death. Your body will be cut off in the eternal darkness and your spirit in eternal damnation. And you will not receive the benefits of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say this since we got into that little thought there. I'm going to say this. Believe it or not, this is the place the world's in today. Like I said to some of them up at the meeting, I was telling my wife, the people doesn't want God. They want the benefits of God. And they want the blessings of God. But they don't want the nature of Christ. They don't want to quit eating and drinking and buying and selling and laughing, having gullible desires of passions. They don't want to quit going out to the frolics, to the Olympic Games and out to the things of the world and run the beaches and have the good times in the frolics of the flesh. They don't want to get away from that. They don't want to leave that. They don't want the good times in God, that is. They want those evil things. They don't want to quit those things. So in that they don't want to quit those things, then they're still children of bondage. In that they don't want to listen at the word, and they don't want to grow in the grace and knowledge, and they don't want to hunger and thirst after God, and they have no hunger and thirst, no desire for solitude or to seclude themselves and get away with Christ. In that they don't have this desire, it is the positive proof that they're not born again. And in that they're not doing the things that the nature of Christ did when it was in the body of Jesus, that's the positive proof. They're not born again. The Christ nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It'll bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And just as quick as you get the Christ Spirit, you'll despise your flesh and you'll despise your life. And the Bible said, unless you hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. And you'll hate your life. You'll hate that face of yours. You'll hate that body of yours. You'll hate the doings of yours. You'll hate the past. You'll hate all that you are in your first birth. You won't love it and go around pampering with the faith and trying to fix the body up and do all of these things. It will be loathsome to you, and you'll realize it's a beast. It's a bastard child. It's an enemy that the devil uses. It. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Or he could have said, from this beast. So then, as long as you're feeling real good about yourself and real satisfied about yourself and still going after the things of the world, it just means that you just didn't make it, that's all. And when you get the mind of Christ, you'll do the same thing with your body he did with his. He took it to Calvary. You'll fast and you'll pray and you'll seek God and you'll pull away from the world and you'll meditate in his laws day and night until you bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And you'll hunger and thirst after the things of God. And your nature will cause you to want to live holy and clean and godly and pure. And your eyes will want to be clean. They won't want to be attracted by lust and the desires of the flesh. And your thoughts won't be unclean and unholy and unrighteous. See, the Bible said charity thinketh no evil. And though you could have all the gifts, do all the things you wanted to, and have not charity, you're but sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Charity is the bond of perfectness. I didn't mean to say all those things to you tonight. I was just simply going to ask if you had a question. You know, if you'd raise your hand, stand up, and tell me what it is, then we'd discuss it. Because I'm a preacher. I guess I must have been born to preacher. You know, you're a preacher by predestination. And the Lord did me like he did Paul. He struck me down and turned me around and brought me to preach. And that's all I know to do is preach. And if I get up here, from the time I get up here, I can start preaching till the time I leave. And I don't have to search for words and thoughts and whatever. It's just in me to do it, and it's like turning a faucet on. It'll just go on and go on and go on and go on and go on. And I can get real exuberant over it, or I can just stand still, or I can just talk to you, or I become real illustrative with my hands, or whatever, because I'm a preacher. I'm just born to be a preacher. But the thing is, I love to hear from the audience sometimes, and I love to know what's on your heart, because I might preach a dozen sermons, and there might be just one thing in your mind or on your heart that I don't know unless the Lord reveals it to me. And he can do that, because the word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it can discern your heart. But the thing is, I won't know unless he does reveal it to me. And I don't try to know, because I don't want to be a peeping Tom in your life. I just want to know whatever he wants me to know. And a lot of times in talking to people, they'll ask me things, and I'll consider the thing, if I think I should, to understand their life and try to tell them what I know about their past or their present or their future. So tonight we're right back, as we say, to square one, right back at the beginning here to point A. And I'm going to ask again, if there's somebody here tonight that would like to ask a question, then why not just stand up and say, well, Brother Pike, there is something that has been troubling me, or there's something I don't quite understand. Like I said to the people up yonder, I said, now I'm going to preach to you. I said, but remember this, that when I preach to you, I'm just like any other preacher, just another pebble on the beach. I said, but the thing is, when we preach, I said, we preach for lost souls, and we say things that people, in as to a surface life, they can hear and they can understand, and they'll come and repent and these kind of things. I said, but the message of the revelation is for the bride. I said, you won't never get this. You won't never understand this unless you are the bride of Christ. I said, you'll never be able to understand this. This light shines in darkness, but you won't be able to comprehend it. And I say that same thing to the audience here. And like somebody was telling me today, that a brother came down from the Carolinas, and he made the statement, said that he was listening to a tape, and all of a sudden he jumped up and began to scream and praise God and run up to his wife's dad and told him, said, look, said, I've been listening to Brother Pike for years. I've been listening to these tapes. Said, I never heard what that man said. Said, my eyes just come open. Said, it just come open, and said he was having himself a time. And somebody else was telling me today also that said he's just listening at a tape that perhaps they've listened at numbers of times. I don't know, but I preached it years ago. And they said all of a sudden their eyes come open and said they could not hardly believe that I'd said the things that I said, knowing that they had heard it, and said, and I didn't hear it at all. And said, our eyes are just now beginning to come open. So this is truth. You might hear this for 20 years, and your eyes may not come open. And I've got some here that I know for sure that's been here 15 or 20 years with me. And today, they are just as blind as they was the day they come. Their eyes have never come open. And that's why that they still go after the things of the flesh. That's why they still love the things of the world. That's why they still esteem their body, their faces, their intelligence, their abilities, their skill. That's why they're hungry and thirsting. They're hungering and thirsting after the things of the world because they still are blind. Go ahead if you've got a question, please. All right, that's a good question. When we talk about the new name, we never said much about the new name, but the question arises, is there a new name? Is there such a thing as a new name? Well, there is. But then why is there a new name? What need is there for a new name? Isn't the name Jesus good enough? Why does God want to give a new name? Well, to begin with, he does this because this new name is the name of his son. This is a name that's given to his son. Now, someone would say, well, I believe that the name Jesus is the name of his son. I know. The Bible said a son shall be born and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But it is also said, as line upon line and precept upon precept, that I come in my Father's name. And again, the Father's name is the Son's name also. See, but it is also again said, as line upon line and precept upon precept, that he made in himself twain, both the Lord and Christ. So then, why is there a need for another name? So we see here that there's a reason for another name. And he said to the Son, because you've manifested my name and because the things that you've done in your lifetime has brought glory to my name in glorifying my name and causing people to praise my name, I will give you a name that no one knows except to you and to whomsoever ye reveal it. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? One thing is that salvation is in none other name except the name Jesus, which is freely given to all men to call upon the name Jesus. And our Heavenly Father, I bow my knees, Paul said, to our Lord and Savior, to our Heavenly Father, and to the name Jesus Christ. He said, for the whole family and heaven and earth is named after this name. It's a family name. See, it's a family name. Whereas I would say, in my name, my family name is Pike. That's a family name. Your name is whatever. That's a family name. But then you have what is called a given name. And whatever mother and daddy chooses to give, well, that's what God did. He chose to give the Son a name that nobody knows except the Son of God into whomsoever he reveals it. So then this goes back to the bride, to whomsoever he reveals this name to. Whoever he desires to know this name or whoever he wants to let know this name, he will let them have this name. I will give you a stone, a white stone, a name within this stone. And so then he will reveal it to them, but no one else will know. For he will not give his name to someone that is not desirable to him. Whereas the Bible said, and God will not give his glory to another. And then we think, well, we're not another. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So we can understand why the Bible said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So we have the very same glory of God because we are not another, but we are the same, even the body. So when you say the name, this name, the book of Revelation speaks of this name, of receiving this name. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And then he said, you wouldn't receive me. Said if another had come in his own name, you would have received him. But I come in my Father's name, and you would not receive me. For his name shall be called Everlasting Father, the prophet said. So then he said, I come in my Father's name, and you wouldn't receive me. And he said, Father, I have kept these in your name. I've not lost to one of them except the son of perdition. He was the devil when Jesus chose him. But I've kept these in your name, and I've not lost to one. And every one of them that you've given me, I will raise them up in the last days. And Jesus prayed for us that our faith should not fail us. He said, I do not pray for the world, but these I pray for, Father, that ye should keep them. So then we know that we're saved in the name of Jesus as unto salvation. And we know that we understand the worth of this great, mighty, worthy name. None other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved, neither is there remission of sin in any other name except the name of Jesus Christ. That's why that we emphasize baptism in the name, because I say to you again, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And this is why Peter said, it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves us. But as to the days of Noah, wherein 8 were saved by water, the like figure one to baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Or that is when you are baptized in water, if you've truly repented before God, then that body is buried and your spirit goeth back to God who gave it. The Spirit of Christ enters into your spirit, and from thenceforth you have a good conscience, because your spirit and his spirit becomes one spirit. And Christ, his conscience, was good toward God, and God was good toward his conscience. Therefore, it's no longer you living, but it's Christ, the inner spirit, and you're sealed to where you cannot do anything wrong in your spirit as to having a will to do anything contrary to God. Because not at any time did the Son ever do anything wrong. He did always the things that pleased the Father. So then, when you are baptized, you're baptized in his name. And the name has to do with the remission of sin. Baptism for the remission in the name. And he said to the preacher, you remit the sins. Whoever you bless will be blessed. Whoever you curse will be cursed. So then by baptism, we are buried in a watery grave with him in the name of Jesus Christ, resurrected in the newness of life as the old creature goes away. So when we say the name, when will the name be given? See, it doesn't say anything about any time that it will be given. It doesn't indicate any time as to when it will be given. It simply says that it will be given to him, not to you, not to me, but to him. It's like the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to Brother Pike. It doesn't say it is given to, though we say John the Divine, the revelation of St. John Divine. It doesn't say that God would give the revelation to St. John Divine. It doesn't say we'll give it to anybody except Jesus Christ. The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, even Jesus Christ, that he should show these things to John, and that he should show these things to you and me, or that Christ, his spirit within you and I, should bring it to pass that we should see these things through the wonderful eyes of understanding as the enlightenment comes to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of the glorious things of God. So then the name is the same way. He doesn't give it to anybody except Jesus Christ. I will give this name to you, and you can give it to whomsoever ye desire, or to you and whomsoever ye desire that should have it. Then it will be given through Christ Jesus. This is again, as I say, if it is his name, then it will have to do with the bride. He doesn't say that. But nevertheless, it will. Someone would say, well, what grounds do you have for that? The Bible said a man and a wife shall no longer be twain, but one, the great mystery concerning Christ and the church, even Jesus Christ, which is the head of the church. And if you speak of my wife, when people address her, they say to her, Mrs. George Pike. because she is my flesh. She is my bone, and we are one. And when they address you, you are the Lord Jesus, his body, his members in particular. So as he is, so are you in him. Whatever his name is, that's what your name is. Because when he receives the name, then his flesh receives the name as to the membership of his body, him being the head, even as the man is the head of the woman. And so then the name comes to us because we do get the new name because we are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. And this, of course, is something that is to be revealed to us. And this revelation, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the name. The name is a revelation. It is something that is to be revealed. And it is not to be revealed as though I would stand up here and I would say, the time is at hand. Now, I'm going to reveal the name to all of you. It isn't like that. But it is a thing where it says he himself will reveal the name. Though he himself speaks through me and I'm his body, and he could do it that way. But he chooses to do this as an innermost thing to you, just like the thunders. You cannot find the thunders as to the revelated thunders, where it speaks of the revelation of the thunders or explains the thunders or gives them in any detail, nor anything in the entire Bible that's relative to the thunders as to give you some inclination as to what he was saying in the thunders. Yet he chose to reveal it to John as an individual. And the Bible said that which is secret belongs to God, and that which is revealed belongs to us. And yet he revealed that to John, so it belongs to mankind. But then he said unto John, seal it up. Don't write it. So then we know we don't have the thunders in writing. Then someone would say, well, we don't have it in the scripture. It is true that we don't have it in the scripture. To the extent when we say scripture, we're talking about the scribes, those that done the scribbling or the scribing, the scribes. See, and like our government, we have what we call the legislation, which makes us to know that somewhere back in the early life that they actually legislated, or they used their ledgers as a piece of slate, and the ledger was put on slate. So the great legislation. But the thing is, we know that today it's a little different. And when we look back at this, we see the same thing. So the scriptures, the scribings, these things were scribed to begin with in stone is the law. And tables of stone. Coming on down to us, we still refer to them as the scriptures. Or that as the scribings. See, in this, we don't have the thunders as to the revelated thunders, the understanding of it. It's not in the scribings. And yet it's within the scripture, in that somewhere within the volume of the book, it can be comprehended if it's revelated. But then we would say, well, Brother Pike, if the thunders is not in the Bible, then it's not the Word of God. See, and that's where we make a mistake, because this is not, we call the Bible the Word of God. This is the Bible. It is meaning a collection of books. I've said this a number of times. When you say Bible, you're talking about a collection of books, because that's what Bible means. It might be a vitamin Bible. It could be any kind of Bible. But this happened to be a scriptural Bible as to the prophetical utterance of the prophets and of the things that Jesus said. So then it is a Bible, meaning 66 books. And then the 66 books goes back to this thought. And that is what we call the original canon. Or in the days of King James, when they watched over the scriptures and they sought out the scrolls and they translated these different things from Greek and the different things they took it from. See, they collected this book called the Bible. They put them together and they made it the original canon, and they referred to it as the original canon. And anything that did not come into this book, they did not count it as being real authentic, or that there was something in there that wasn't just exactly right. Though there might have been good things in the scrolls, but not thorough all the way through. I said to you here a while back, in this Bible you'll read, then this is found in the book of Jasa, or this is found in such and such a book. Go back and check it. I've done it. And you'll find those scrolls. And you'll find just what the Bible said. Those things are written there. But then on the other hand, when you read the book, you'll also find some wild things that's all mixed in. And these right in the midst of it. They watched over it, and God's watched over his word. Now, is the thunders, are they revealed in the word? Are they in the word? Yes, they're in the word. Because the Bible makes reference in the book of Revelation to the thunders. So that puts them there in the word. But now, as to the revealing of the contents, as to what it meant, is that in the word? Yes, that's in the word. Someone would say, well, what do you read in the Bible? You read it like this. The Bible said that we're the word made flesh. We're the bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And the word was made flesh. And so then John, being the body of the Lord Jesus, a member of the body, he, as the Bible speaks of us, being an epistle known and read of all men, was the word, and he received it. It's within the word. But God chose that we should have this thing right straight from the Spirit, that within the interior of our heart, that we should be sanctified and receive this wonderful thing from God. And this is why I say a lot of times your eyes don't come open to what we're saying, and you don't understand. But if you follow after Christ, these things are embedded within your heart like a seedling. And when the seed goes down into your heart, then it will open up at a certain time, and then it will reveal its contents as to the life. And the life will begin to push past this old dirt, dust, the body. It'll begin to push past that and begin to show itself and begin to sprout out into life and bring forth the harvest as to the fruits of the Spirit. It'll get past your intellectual conceit and your fleshly ambition and desires and hungering and thirsting after the world. It'll push past that. And the first news you know, you'll see something beautiful come forth. So then the thunders are there. The same way with the name. The name is there. It's given. Is it in the scriptures? It's spoken of right there in the book of Revelation, the new name. But now what about the revelation of the new name as to what it is? As I said, God chooses to give that to you as Christ himself makes it known to you from within your innermost being, as Christ revealing himself to you according to what you allow, as to the full measure of the full stature that takes you on to the full reward of God. And if you're going to be his bride, then you're going to surrender your all to God. The bride will not be someone who has partially surrendered to God. The Bible said, don't bring me the halt, the lame, the blind. Don't bring me something that's partial. Give me your whole life. And when you seek me with your whole heart and your whole mind, to love me with all of your heart, all of your strength, reserving nothing to observe the things of the world on the side or to do the things on the side. But when you seek me with your whole heart, then shall you find me, saith the Lord. So then, don't bring me the halt, the lame, and the blind. Bring me a full, complete offering. And then I want it without spot, without blemish. I want you to be perfect. We are a sacrifice. We're killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter. And we are a sacrifice, the just suffering for the unjust. And we have to be perfect. And to be perfect, you have to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only offering God will receive. So then, when we say this, we're offering up the body of the Lord Jesus in the behalf of our sins as to our atonement every day of our life. We're surrendering our body, offering up the body of the Lord Jesus in the behalf of our sins. And if we don't do that, then we're not offering up the body of the Lord Jesus. He came in your image, in your likeness. And when we prepare this little body, we're preparing the ark to the salvation of our soul. Because if we don't prepare this ark as to pitch it inward and outward in his likeness, then it will not stand the floods of the wrath of God or the floods of the enemy. As the Bible said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll lift up a standard against him. So when we speak of the name, as to the new name, when then will it be revealed? It'll be revealed at his pleasure, at his desire, whenever he's ready. Or is there a time element with God in the revealing of the name? There is no time element with God in anything. God does not observe time. God is before time and God is after time. And time is just a little injected thing. It's something that comes in as a period, as from point A to point B, and from beginning to end. And he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega of that, as like the alphabets, the first and the last. So when we say time, before time ever came to be, God was. And time is a derivative of shadows of that which is godly, and that light, and that light shining, and the shadows showed themselves. And the shadows, that's where your time comes from. And that's why the little dial clock is set there to where the sun can hit it. And when the sun hits the little dial clock in drawing the circle, putting the little fin in the middle of it, and as the sun hits it, depending on as the angle from which the sun is coming as to the shining, hitting the little fin, then it will cause the shadow to move accordingly. And as the sun moves around, the little fin shadow will move around as to your 1, 2, 3, your ABC, or whatever, as to proportionally dividing the day into a secular thing called a clock or a time. So time is nothing but something that man has come up with as a being able to sexually divide his day, or to understand better how long he can do one thing or how long he can do another thing, or as he calls it, an hour, a minute, or a second, or whatever it is. The same way with the calendars, same way with the seasons, all these kind of things. Everything in the world shows time. If we went into it, break it down, most of you are acquainted with that as to the solar system and time and how it's determined with the moon and the stars and the sun and the world, these kind of things. We brought it out on tape somewhere, at least fragmentally, of the time and the way it works. But that's just shatters. See, and the Bible said concerning this time, in the fullness of time. When we say fullness of time, what is meant by the fullness of time? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus Christ came. That was the fullness of time. What was the fullness of time? The fullness of time meant that it was now the fullness of time as to the time required, as to the promise of God that was given to Abraham. When God said to Abraham, and I will it thus and thus and thus, and at the time appointed, or the season appointed, at the time of life concerning Sarah, as to that with a woman as to her appearance, and at the time of life, there'll be a conception to bring forth life and a son. And it pointed on to the time of life, as to that time of life when the fullness of time would come as to the promise, and the promise drew near. And so the fullness of time as to the promise, when the promised seed should come, even Isaac being symbolic of it, as to the time of life with Sarah. And so then as to the world and the time of life. And then here comes Jesus as to the time of life and the fullness of time, for it was time for the Son to come. But not only that, but in fulfilling the law, doing away with the law, it done away with the shatters of death. And the Spirit of Christ making us free from the law of sin and death, Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle. When he came as the promised Son, he folded up the law. He laid it away. After that, there was no more shatters. Someone will say, well, I don't believe that. Well, go back and check it out. Now, according to your revelation, Go back and watch Moses and all the journey of Moses from Egypt all the way over to the promised land was a time era. And the time era set in. And why did it set in from Egypt? Because it was 40 years. And it had to be accounted for as a time period of 40 years. So they went for 40 years. Pillar of fire by night, and cloud by day. But when they got to the Jordan, Moses faded out. And then after that, Joshua came on the scene. Just as quick as they crossed the Jordan, then the sun was seen. And Joshua commanded to stand still for the entirety of a day and night. And there was no more night. It was sunshine from morning until morning. And the darkness and death was gone, which meant shadows eliminated. The time was no more. It was the eternal day. So coming to Calvary, which crossing the Jordan represented, when Jesus came there, he fulfilled the law, every jot, every tittle. He took Israel out of the wilderness. That was the end of it. That was the end of it. He crossed the Jordan. The elders died in the wilderness, and their children came out into this wonderful, glorious Pentecostal light that are the gathered there at Pentecost. And after the crucifixion, it was the Christ, the Joshua of God, because Jesus, the prophet likened to Moses, had died. He was gone, or he was caught away. So, being Moses, being Jesus, it all had to work simultaneously. And when the Christ came in, then it was an eternal day. The shadows was gone, the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time. And Peter said, "Y'all the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Because if the shadows are gone, then there's no more world. And from that time over unto the last week of Daniel, as the dividing asunder, the 490 and the 7 from the 490 leaving the 483, it meant it was a heavenly era from that time on of the 2,000 years of grace, which is almost over and finished and gone. And that was the eternal day of God. We are children of the day, and this is the day that the Lord has made, even the eternal day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so then this light came, and the Bible said, and from Calvary, great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. That this great, marvelous light, even this understanding, this mind of God, has come, and the veil has been rent in twain, and the light now shows, and the shadows have dissipated and gone away, even the law and the prophets, as to the two covering cherubs, and away they went, and out came Christ. And so then all of that was a shadow, Paul said, of that which was to come. The children looking upon the veil upon Moses' face could not steadfast look to the end of that was to be abolished. But today we are looking directly into the very light itself, as beholding the face in the mirror and changed into the very glory of Almighty God. And all the shadows are gone and all the others dissipated. And the law and the prophets as to Moses and Elijah, they're all gone. No more. See, and this is the eternal day. Now, that means the fullness of time, that time was no more. Time was no more. For the angel in Revelation, as to the last week of Daniel, standing in the middle of the week, one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, raised his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more, back to Calvary. And here he is, Jesus, standing between the two worlds. And the mighty angel, the Jews knew him as the mighty angel, not as Christ, not as the Messiah. And he lifts his hand to heaven at Calvary. And the dividing asunder is to 7 from 490, leaving the 483, to bring forth the light and to reveal heaven, even as the door opened heaven that Peter opened, that was standing ajar at the end of the church ages, closing it back when the church went up, as to John showing that. And the 7 coming back to the 483 to finish the 490 that the angel had told Daniel was determined upon his people, even the Jewish people, to make a full end. And that's where we're getting to right now. So then when he lifted his hand to heaven as to the dividing of times, time, and a dividing of time as to B.C. unto Calvary and A.D. afterwards. And in the middle of the week, it's again times, time, and dividing of times. So then we see with Christ lifting his hands to heaven, Revelation 12, the expulsion of Satan going out. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And there he was. How much we could preach on that tonight and the revelation that we could bring out concerning that, the hours it would take. But we see then that that was the end of time. Time should be no more. So ye other people upon whom the end of the world have come is to the spiritual Jew at Calvary, and then bringing it back to the earthly perspective to finish it in the minds of earthly people as to the Gentiles, the Jews, paralleling with the Gentiles. Then they bring it to the book of Revelation, the last 7 years, the last week of Daniel, and it is said in the middle of that week, time shall be no more. And then the thunders. So it's obvious as to where these thunders are to be, even as when time is no more. And when the angel was getting ready to make his declaration, then came the thunders. And it relates back to Calvary. If you look, watch, ask God to reveal to you, you'll find it was there when time was no more. And you'll find the same thing about the name, in that if it is that John, a few short years after Calvary, was exiled to a little island called the Patmos Island, a little rocky island off of the coast of Asia Minor. And you'll find this on the map. I've looked it up. And you'll find out that this that's called the last week of Daniel is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ, even going to the Jews. And when you check that out to see what it means, it means this 7 years belongs to the 483 years, and from 483 years through the next 7 years is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people, or Christ revealing himself after the 483 years. The veil was rent at the 83 years. And from that, the 7 years left is a revealing of Jesus Christ. To us, it is the revealing of the seven church ages and seven church age messengers. To them, it is the revealing as through 7 years and through the seals and these kind of things. So then it is again that you find it right there at Calvary that this thing is revealed. And when the veil is rent in twain, you find that the name that's given in the book of Revelation to the people, as is said concerning Jesus Christ, then you will find it also there as to the veil, and you will find it as to the people through the church ages. A lot of things we'd like to say about it, but when you say as to the time, when will it be? With God, there's no time. But if you want to be secular in your mind, if you want to define things in that way, as to allegorics, as to shadows, then that is the time. So when we consider this, and of course we have to do a whole lot of explaining, get into a lot of things. And if we did that, that'd be the only thing that we could even talk about tonight. But that much at least to where you can understand what we're saying. Now we're going to try to take at least one more question, because I talked a little bit to start with, and I'm going to talk quite a bit on that. Is there anybody else that would like to inject a thought as to a question of any kind? If you would stand up and say something. Yes, sir. Okay, the Bible says, when Peter spoke of this, he said, speaking of this wonderful Holy Ghost, which is Christ, of course, the Spirit of Christ, by which he went and preached to the souls that were in prison, even they that waited in the days of Noah, in the long suffering of the days of Noah, wherein the ark was being prepared and wherein eight people were saved, to preach to the souls that were imprisoned. Now, when it says spirit, as to those spirits that were in prison, those people that were in the days of Noah, he went there to minister to those. See, we say eight people was saved. We have to remember that the eight people were on this side of the flood in the days of Noah, as well as this side of the flood as to the days of Noah. And these souls, of course, are just like the others that when the Bible said in these that were under the law, they all died under the law, not having received the promise, but embraced the promise of Abraham, confessing that they were pilgrims and strangers, and confessing that they were seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. And these could not be made perfect without us. And the Bible said in that when the seed come, Jesus Christ, who is our perfection, then we're now made perfect forever. And then Jesus going down to the heart of the earth to these souls, it was under the altar that's shown in the book of Revelation and in the opening of the fifth seal. It says, and the souls under the altar that cried out, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? We know the altar is Calvary, and we know that we have a reference here to them that died under the law, that was killed for the namesake of Christ, even way back there. And that it was also said, and you must remain here until your brethren likewise are killed, as to those through the Holocaust and these others that were to die the same way before the resurrection was to come. Now, and the Bible said that he gave garments unto them, white garments, saying, rest a little while. The white garment here is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I counsel of you to buy of me raiment tried in the fire. And there's never been but one body that ever passed through hell, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so then, this that was purged and passed through us to the soul. Now then, he said, I give unto you a body, because through the sentence of death, the body, Paul said, there is therefore a sentence of death in the body. The day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. That's the sentence of death. He said, there is a sentence of death in the body. Now the body is dead because of sin, or it had to die because of sin. So then in this, we see the body is killed at Calvary. Our sentence of death being taken away, that ended it. And then once that happened, then the body was made perfect. Now the body of the Lord Jesus, which was perfect, being our sanctification delivered up, we are baptized into Christ, into death, putting on Christ. As many have been baptized into his death, that put on Christ Jesus. To come into the presence of God is to come in with this garment on. If you don't come in as your spirit, having put on this garment and taken off your dirty garment to bury it and replace it with this one in the resurrection, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness of the intellectual binding, the old tree of knowledge of Lucifer and of death. To be carnally minded is death and darkness. So then these people did not have to be baptized in Jesus' name, because they all confessed the promise and they looked unto it, saying that he would come as John that baptized, pointing unto this, saying, and believe on the name which is to come. And Paul up at the upper coast of Ephesus rebaptized them. These people that were before the law, or Calvary, they died. And that's what baptism is for. We're baptized for the dead. They didn't have to be baptized because they actually died. And we die by baptism. That is, we're buried by baptism. They're actually buried in the ground. We die by Calvary, that is. So these could not have perfection until he went there and gave them the body of perfection, saying, no sentence of death in my body. Now here's your new garment. You spirits put this body on and just stay right here. It's washed white. It's the robe of the Lamb. And the Bible said it's the righteousness of the saints, the beautiful garment of the bride. Just rest a little while. So this is what he's given unto us. We also are, as to those souls in prison, when I preach to you, then I preach to you as a spirit. If I just preach a sermon, it's just a rain coming on the just and the unjust. I preach faith, abundant life, and the blessings of God as to all the goodies of life, all the good things of life. But when the spirit of revelation comes, it is Christ going down into the heart of your earth to loose your spirit from the prison of the heart of the body of dust, to bring it out from the control of your human senses and the mind of bondage where Lucifer has gotten it with your intellectual thing as to the tree of knowledge. And it is in bondage unto death and unto sin and transgression. But Christ goes into your body, looses that soul in prison, and sets it free as to the metamorphosis of the butterfly and the rending of the cocoon. So you're no longer bound in that body. Like when he went down there during the time of going into the graves, the Bible said that certain ones rose up from the dead. The resurrection took place for some of them right there. So preaching to the souls in prison, them that was ministered to, as to whatever they, whoever received God, received the things of God, are to hear the gospel. As to those people that were saved, when we say the eight that were saved, they were only saved from a natural devastation, a natural destruction. It meant nothing as unto salvation, even though the word salvation means deliverance. They were delivered. But when we speak of salvation as to deliverance, that means that they've got to come past death, and they've got to have salvation through Jesus Christ, just like the Jews will have to have it when the new blood cell appears, as to Revelation 12, when the Lamb appears on the mountain, as to their blood sacrifice, when they see the blood. Jesus said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so then those spirits, as to minister to those souls, or spirits in prison, to loose those spirits, to set them free. See, and not all of them were set free, because this is a little foreign maybe to some of you, but there's, like we use the word shawl, or there is a divisional part, as in the heart of the earth. It has been there until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And there was a great gulf, this great gulf, which I believe was the bottomless pit, this great gulf that the rich man looked up from hell and looked across, and Abraham up here looked down from paradise and looked across to the rich man. And when the rich man asked for Lazarus to come, Abraham said, there's a great gulf between us, and we that are here cannot cross it to get down there, nor can you cross it to get up here. You're forever exiled from God. We're forever with God. And this great gulf at that time, that's the way paradise was. In paradise was at that time the faith of Abraham because of the promise. He had pleased God, and therefore the faith of Abraham, the Bible said, and Lazarus being in the bosom of Abraham, which means dying in the faith of Abraham that come from Abraham's bosom, resting within the promise. All died in the faith, not having received the promise. So then that was paradise, and that was sufficient for the times. But when Christ came and the faith came and the law was fulfilled, Paul said, we no longer need the law. It's folded up and laid away. Where the law is, it works wrath. Now it's gone. No wrath from God toward us. See, and now the faith has come, even the faith of Jesus Christ, by which we're sanctified. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light, to the faith which is in me, by which they're sanctified. And so when this faith come, Jesus went down there, and the souls was transferred from this as an imprisonment to the extent they still had not went aloft. But when they came from the faith of Abraham to the faith of Jesus Christ by means of the new body, they could get over the Jordan, the lamb, the sacrifice, the body, the death of that body that had caused the problem. Now they were free from it, as Paul said, divorced from that which was old and married to the new. And now in the resurrection, they came forth as the body of the Lord Jesus, which is at the right hand of the Father, even members in particular, being the performance of that Paul could not perform in his body. It's now been performed at the right hand of the Father, and it's complete, and we're complete in him. And we're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, said unto righteousness. So then, when he went down there, they were transferred over, and then they went away with him to the faith of Christ, which means into the spirit world, into the wonderful spirit world, which is aloft, and as to our thinking. And so then we who are translated in our spirit into the Christ spirit, we're all one spirit, for they that are baptized into Christ are one spirit. And that means that when John was on the Isle of Patmos and was caught up into heaven, he was there where these saints are in glory, where Moses and Elijah was on the mountain and where Jesus appeared. And so then that means that those prophets that he saw, when he would have worshiped them, they said, "We are but prophets, worship God." See, he was in the world of the saints where these spirits had gone to when they were transferred from the faith of Abraham over to this wonderful faith of Jesus Christ, which is heaven. For heaven is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God above us, in us, and through us from everlasting to everlasting, within the radius and confines of that Spirit is heaven. Within the radius and confines of the Spirit of the angelic being, even Lucifer, is earth. It is a reflector. It is a vanity. And it must pass away with the brightness of his coming. It's only a shadow. Well, that's about all we can say about that as tonight, taking up so much time. But it'll give you some idea, and maybe we'll comment later a little more thoroughly if that isn't satisfying. Let's stand together. Appreciate you coming out tonight. Glad to be home in time to encourage your faith and minister to you before you start your week. Tomorrow's Monday, and you start your week tomorrow. Great things is happening. Going up to Missouri, it was a great time. It was a great thing. It had to do with a great thing. And going from there back down to Titusville, as we will do, the Lord being willing, as to Easter, it has to do with a great thing. They all run in a continuity. And then being back here Friday, Saturday up there, and then being back here on Sunday, as to the Jews tomorrow after the Sabbath, and the others returning Monday, which will be as to the Gentiles tomorrow after the Sabbath, into the Sunday Sabbath with them. And so then it has to do with a great, mighty thing. And, of course, George Jr. met us up there coming from out of Hawaii. That was a great thing. It had to do with a great thing. And then him and David Paul coming together there. David over here kind of middle ways of the thing, and Rick way back over here. And then Gracie way over here in the Bahama Islands. And she came in on a Friday down in Florida and is over here to live. And we'll be flying up here on a Monday. And this has to do with a great thing, everything coming together here and Grace coming to the people. 4 years she's been gone. And it had to do with something when she left, and it has to do with a great thing in her coming back. And she'll be here Monday if the good Lord's will and nothing happens. And all these things we just love to talk to you about for hours and hours, because we spend our life in them day and night. But I know that we just bring a little bit of this and that, you know, a few fragmentals for you that want to feed when you're hungry. Try to help you a little bit, and then if you ever get an enthusiasm to really want to go on with God, talk about the things of God, get into the deep mysteries of God, or to search out the wonderful things of God, then you'll dig into these and you'll find how wonderful it is and how manifold it is. For now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, even that's in heavenly places, and you have this heavenly treasure within your earthen vessels. How beautiful it is. How wonderful it is. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, Brian. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing that with me? Let us give him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. Can you sing one more time? The altars are open. I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise.
and I'll give them glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. We come here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Come here to find the favor of the Savior, wanting to be like Jesus. We sing the song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth, I long to be like Him. Christ born in a manger, in our world a stranger, but on earth I long to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger there came forth a stranger, on earth I long to be like Him. Sins all forgiven, akin to heaven, O Lord, let me be like Him. Would you like to be like Jesus? Would you really like to be like Jesus? Would you like to give your spirit to Christ? God is a spirit. You know, if you don't give your spirit to Christ, you really haven't touched Christ. Would you like to give your spirit to Christ and become one with Christ as an interwoven thing with the Spirit of God? Would you like to do that, folks? This is what God wants you to do. And while we're standing here tonight, just a few of us together, let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes tonight. And let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. Cast off the works of unrighteousness. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. For the world and all that's in it will pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So tonight, let's think of it like that, and let's put our heart and mind in Christ. Let's put our whole heart and our whole mind in Christ and ask Him to help us to get in here, to hurl the gospel around the world as much as we can in the few days that we have left, and to do everything that we can to help somebody, to inspire somebody. There's a work for you to do. There's a work for me to do. And God wants us to do it. We're going to sing this little chorus together. If Brack will give me another key. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, let's sing this little chorus. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. Can you sing it a minute? And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the task be great, I'll work for you. Can you sing it one more time with me? So Jesus, won't you use me? And oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there is a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. And though the cross be great, I'll work for you. While you've got your hands up and searching your hearts, the Bible says, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. See if you believe the thing that we're saying tonight. See if you really believe it. Ask God, say, Lord, am I playing some kind of game in the flesh? And say, Lord, I'm destined to stand before you in the day of the judgment and have the fiery eyes that John saw when they were like a flame of fire. I'm to be there. And those eyes are going to look at me. Am I playing a game? Am I trying to live a holy life? Am I trying to be clean in my spirit and my mind? Am I esteeming my body and my flesh? Am I playing around with my human person? The thing that you despise. You said you despise our image, oh God. Unless we're born again with the sweet, pure nature of our Savior. Lord, what am I doing? What am I doing? See, and think that over. Think that over, because the time is getting closer and closer, and all of a sudden the death angel will be coming. Everybody on death row, he'll be coming. And unless you have Christ, unless you make that crossing, unless you pass from death unto life, then that means you're in problems. While our brother Fontaine comes to dismiss us, I want you to lift your hands, close your eyes, and search your hearts for just a few minutes tonight. Can you do that? While he's coming to dismiss us, just say, Jesus, use me. And Lord, don't refuse me. Help me. Help me. Show me the right way, oh Lord. Because we can't find our way alone. I cannot find my way without you, the songwriter said. I cannot find my way without you. You'll have to show me the way, Lord. Another writer said, just one step at a time, Jesus. For my sake, just one day at a time. Give me the strength to do the things that I need to do, just one day at a time. That's all we need, just one day at a time. His grace is sufficient. He said, my strength is sufficient. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He'll help you no matter what your problem is. It's not too great for him. So while your hands are lifted up and while you're praising the Lord, our brother Fontaine is going to dismiss you. Can you do that? Can you lift your hands up with him?